Josh doing our children, and then these ministry interns and their wives. Are we not blessed here at this church? I am blessed. I hope that you've got a copy of God's Word or a phone or tablet. And if you would open your Bibles to or to turn in your phones or your tablets to Acts chapter 18 this morning. Acts chapter 18. And I want us to look at the first 11 verses. Acts chapter 18. And I want to preach a message to you from God's Word today entitled Conquering the Corinthian Cringes. Conquering the Corinthian cringes. You can already tell that I'm going to be talking today about how to overcome some kind of fear in our life. And I want to preach this morning on how to overcome what is the most scariest, fearful, frightful word in the Christian vocabulary. Someone over here will say, well, that must be hell. Hell must be the scariest word in the Christian vocabulary, but not for the Christian. Hell is a scary place, and if you're not a Christian today, it is the most scariest word in your vocabulary. But for the Christian, Jesus has saved us from hell. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus can save you from hell today. So it's not hell. Well, what else could it be? Someone else over here would say, maybe it's Satan. Maybe Satan is the scariest word in the Christian vocabulary, but not for the Christian. Now, he's powerful, to be sure. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in us than what, church? He that is in the world. Satan is not the scariest word in the Christian vocabulary, though he is a very, very powerful being. Here it goes. I hope you've got your spouses holding on to the chair there. Here comes the frightful word for all Christians, evangelism. Some of y'all, your eyes got big when I just said that because you thought, I can't do that. I want you to see that in our text today, that the greatest missionary evangelist preacher in the history of the Christian church, the Apostle Paul, outside of Jesus, of course, but the Apostle Paul, he even got afraid when it came to proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that though that is a common fear, even for someone like Paul, there is a remedy, there is a cure, there is a way to conquer the cringes that come in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul actually goes to Corinth and he gets really afraid in terms of sharing the gospel. But God provides for him and for us today a means whereby we can conquer the Corinthian cringes, being afraid of sharing the gospel. Have you ever shared the gospel and just really have a really bad, tragic story, a fearful story, something really bad happened to you, a scary story when it comes to evangelism? I've got several, but the one that just points out in my mind the most is one whenever I was going with a couple of students from the seminary, we were going door to door, just right down a block away from the seminary. The second door that we went to, we shared the gospel and someone repented of his sins, believed in Jesus Christ, and with his mouth confessed Jesus as Lord. I mean, it was a great experience. But we went a few doors down and we came upon an actual group of men who had just gotten off work. And they had a pickup truck there, and all these men were kind of circled around the pickup truck. Some of them were sitting in the bed of the pickup truck, and they just gotten off work, and they were just getting ready. They were just opening some recreational beverage to be able to partake. They had not sipped it yet, so I knew I could at least speak to their faculties. And so I went up to them, and I said, hi, my name is Matt. This is Samuel. We're from Southwestern Seminary, that school just right there on the corner there. And we've come today to tell you how you can have peace with God through Jesus. Peace with God through Jesus. It was no sooner than I said those words, we've come to tell you you can have peace with God through Jesus, that every single one of those men, much bigger and stronger than I, started laughing at me. Now, you want to talk about being afraid? You want to talk about trying to get your composure? You want to talk about what to do then? I felt all of that. I thought, what in the world am I going to do? And as those men began to laugh at me, I thought, well, you know, I've got to somehow get control back of the conversation. And, And so I looked at the biggest one of them sitting right there in the bed of the truck, right in front of me, and I pointed at him and I said, "Is that funny?" As soon as I said that, then I looked down on his lap, which I had not seen, and I just thought I was afraid because on his lap was sitting a gun. I thought, well, you're going to think this is funny. And I thought, what will I do? What will I do? And I thought, you know, what would Pastor Ricky, what would Pastor Jake do? And I realized, you know, that both of them may have had guns, and I had two guns, but they weren't loaded that day. And so I thought, well, what am I going to do? And so I just said, I'm going to feign ignorance. And so I looked at him and I said, "Hey, man, you're not going to shoot me with that thing, are you?" And I'll never forget what he said. He picked it up, and I stood back, you know, and he said, "Nah, man, this is a BB gun." And I said, "BB that thing behind you. I want to tell you about Jesus." And he did, and I did. I'm here to tell you something. It is very common for someone who is a new Christian, someone who has been a Christian for many years, someone who has been trained in evangelism, someone who trains others in evangelism, to get afraid when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But we have available to us by Jesus Christ a cure for the cringes in proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that in the text as we go today. Acts chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to go through verse 11. And I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning, if yours differs just a little bit. The Bible says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius," who was the emperor that day, "because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ," just like Pastor Jake just sang. "And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and he said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent.' He said, 'I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus." If you have a more modern translation, it may say Titius Justus. "But he entered the man of a house of a man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was right next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, a Jew who had just rejected and blasphemed. This Crispus believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak. And don't keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack to harm you, for I have many people in this city.' And Paul continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." You know, whenever we look into the scriptures, we read Acts, and many times when we read Acts, we don't think about some of the letters that Paul wrote that kind of coincide with what he's writing in the epistles. For example, here in Acts chapter 18, he enters Corinth. Do you know that Paul wrote two letters to those people that he was witnessing to? You know what they're called? Anybody know what they're called? First and Second Corinthians. Boy, I tell you, A's for the day, A's for the day. I'm going to take it all down and give you A's for the day. That's good. First and Second Corinthians. And maybe if you've ever read 1 Corinthians before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says this. Paul's writing, and here's what he says. He says, "When I came to you in what? Do you remember? Fear and much trembling." There's an A-plus for the day. In fear and much trembling. Paul comes to Corinth afraid, in fear and trembling. Why in the world does Paul come to Corinth in fear and trembling? Well, if you'd been through what Paul had been through, you would too. In fact, if I can just rehearse very quickly, in Acts chapter 13, Paul goes into Antioch of Pisidia. And there he goes to simply preach Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And guess what happens to him? They expel him from the city. They say, "We don't want you here. We don't want people like you here. Get out of our town." And he is expelled. Not only that, but in Acts chapter 14, he goes into Iconium. And there he simply preaches the gospel again. And this time they pick up stones to throw at him. But thank God, Iconium did not have a good baseball team, because they weren't able to hit him enough to really cause him any problem. He just got out of the town. However, just right across the river there in Lystra, they did have a baseball team. No, their baseball wasn't then, but they were pretty good. And when he preached the gospel to them, they hit him with the rocks and thought he was dead. They took his body and they took it to the entrance, the gate of the city, and laid what they thought was his dead body at the gate of the city. So to tell any other Christians, "You want to come and preach this? This will be your fate." Acts chapter 15, he goes to back to Jerusalem. There's a council there. He leaves there and he goes in Acts chapter 16 to Philippi. He goes, as soon as he comes onto the shores, he is directed to a band of ladies and her household, a lady named Lydia, preaches the gospel. And this time there's no rocks, there's no expulsion, there's no nothing, except for the Lord had touched her heart and she believed in Jesus Christ. In fact, that kind of put Paul and Silas, gave them some energy, and so they began to preach the gospel in the city. And there was a demon-possessed girl who was just skipping around behind them everywhere they would preach, and they would say, "Look, these are the servants of the Most High God." After a couple of days of that, Paul kind of got upset, and Paul said, "Come out of her right now," because she was demon-possessed, and immediately that demon came out of her. You see, those demons gave her the ability to be able to see some things into the future. And when those demons were gone out of her, those that owned this slave girl had lost their profit. So guess what they did? They arrested Paul and Silas and threw them in the jail. Paul and Silas were there in chains, locked behind the cell gate. And there they began to sing praises to God. Some of you thought that Jailhouse Rock began with Elvis Presley. But it didn't. It started in the Bible. Acts chapter 16, they began to sing praises to God. And the Bible says the jailhouse rocked. And it rocked so much so with an earthquake that the doors came open, the chains fell off, and the jailer was coming in to kill himself because he thought everyone's going to escape. But they didn't. And whenever he realized that they didn't, he asked the most pertinent, most important question any human being can ever ask. What must I do to be saved? And Paul, who had been jailed for preaching this message, Paul, who had been stoned, Paul, who had been expelled, Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And not only you may not have been asking for him, but even your household can be saved. And they were. And then they were baptized. He goes from there to Acts chapter 17. And there he goes to Athens, where the scholars, the professors, the erudite were there, the Stoic philosophers, the Epicurean philosophers, trying to hear something new. And there in the marketplace, he simply preaches Jesus Christ and resurrection. He's preaching so hard on Jesus and the resurrection, nothing else, that they get it mixed up and they think he's talking about some God named Jesus and a female deity named Anastasia, which is the word for resurrection. I mean, that's how much he's preaching on it. And they're not as smart as they think they are. They just get it mixed up. And they say, "Come and tell us more about these things. These are strange things to our ears." And so Paul goes up onto this mountain where all the philosophers would talk about whatever they wanted to talk about. And there he began to preach Jesus to them. And the Bible says that a few of those people responded and believed. A little larger group said, "We're going to hear you again on this matter." But the vast majority of the scholars of that day, you know what they did? Just like those men did to me, they laughed and scoffed at the Apostle Paul. having stones thrown at you, having stones hit you, having been kicked out, having been imprisoned, and having been mocked. Wouldn't you be afraid? Wouldn't you be coming into Corinth with fear and trembling too? Paul says, I came to you in fear and in much trembling. And the Bible says, as Paul did those things, he departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. And when he comes to Corinth, by providence of the Lord, he finds a Jew, the Bible says in verse 2, named Aquila. You may have heard of Aquila. He has a wife whose name is Priscilla. That's right. And that's not even a rhyme. Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila is born in Pontus. And by determination of the Lord knew that Paul and Aquila and Priscilla needed to get together. And what had happened was they had just come from Italy, really from Rome, with his wife Priscilla. And the reason that they came was because the Bible says Claudius, the emperor of the day, Claudius had commanded that all the Jews leave Rome. Now, why in the world did he command that all the Jews leave Rome? I mean, that was discrimination, wasn't it? Well, they didn't have discrimination laws back then. We don't know exactly why they were commanded out, but as best we can tell, there is a historian by the name of Suetonius. Suetonius said that in Italy, in Rome, during these days, under Claudius's rule, there was a group of Jews that pledged allegiance to a man named Crestus. Now, Crestus sounds a lot like the word Christus, which is the Greek word for, guess what? Christ. And so evidently there were those that were beholden and surrendered their loyalty to Jesus instead of the emperor, would bow the knee to Jesus and not the emperor. And he said, get out of here. And they did. And so Paul and he meet together, the Bible says. And verse 3 says, so that because he, Paul, was of the same trade as they were, he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla and he worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. That word tent makers literally in Greek really means leather workers. They were workers of leather. Now that's important for us today because, gentlemen, when we think about a tent, we think of plastic, poles, and polymers. And ladies, you can give testimony and witness to this. When we put up our tents without using the directions, when just a little bit of wind comes away, what happens to that tent? It falls over. That's right. But these are not the kinds of tents that they are making. They are making tents out of leather. These are able to withstand the wind and the rain and the elements. And they don't have these just flimsy poles that they put up. They've got big old logs that they're putting up. In fact, the tents of this day that Paul was making and was trained to make with Aquila and Priscilla were almost like little living houses, as it were. And in some ways, they were like houses just made out of leather. Now, this is a very lucrative business because Corinth is located at this time on a small little piece of land. And that land, if we look into geography, that land is called an isthmus. That means that there's waters on both sides of that small little strip of land. And every year, there was, like the Olympics, you've heard of the Olympics before, there was the Isthmus Games. And athletes from everywhere would come to Corinth to compete. Now back then, they not only didn't have discrimination laws, like I said, they also didn't have baseball, but they did not have Hotel 6 to leave the light on for you. There were no motels like that there. So guess how the people who came to see the athletes compete, guess how they were able to stay overnight? Guess what they utilized? Anybody? Tents. It's a very lucrative business. And Paul, because he's a tent maker, he's able to temporarily work with these folks so that on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all the way up till dusk, he's able to make these tents and be able to make a living because Paul is all alone. But right whenever it gets up to dusk at Friday, something else happens. And here's what the Bible says happens. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Right when it started to get dusk and dark on Friday, that's when the Sabbath began. And went all the way to Saturday when it got dark. And so on his day off, as it were, he went to the synagogue. And the Bible says he reasoned with those in the synagogue. And look at how he reasoned with them. The Bible says he reasoned in the synagogue with them every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. You know, that leads us to maybe our first fear when it comes to evangelism. Some of you are afraid of doing evangelism because you think evangelism means you have to preach a sermon. You have to stand behind a pulpit. You've got to stand with a bullhorn in your hand on the street corner or with a sign at the street corner. And you believe that that's the only way you can evangelize. You say, I can't do that. Well, not everybody can. And Paul did that. But what Paul's doing here is not preaching behind a pulpit. The Bible says he reasoned. Really, that word in the Greek is a word that if I were to tell you what it is, you would say, I know that. That sounds familiar to me. That word sounds just like dialogue. He's having a dialogue with those in the synagogue, persuading them that Jesus is the Christ. He's dialoguing. He's reasoning. He's having a conversation. Anybody here ever had a conversation before? Evangelism is just as easy as having a conversation about it. And you say, well, all right, but I've never been to seminary in one of your classes, Brother Matt. I've never been through evangelism training. I don't have any certification. What would I say in a conversation to share the gospel? Brothers and sisters, it's as easy as this. Training is good. Get as much of it as you can. But if you know enough of the gospel to be saved by it, you know enough of the gospel to share it. What someone told you and you believed is what you can tell someone else. You may not remember every single word they said, but if you know the gospel, you know what someone else needs to hear. So tell them just the bare facts. Jesus Christ is God's expression of love, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and on the third day, what happened? Boy, y'all are experts at this kind of thing. He rose from the dead. And if we will turn away from our sins, put our faith in Jesus Christ, and with our mouth confess Him as Lord, we can be saved. You see, none of you studied for that today, and you already given me the answers to it. He reasoned, he dialogued, he conversed. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know, maybe you've not been evangelizing because you've been afraid of not knowing what to say, what to have to say in the conversation. But today, you can make a determination in your pew, or maybe you can come to speak to one of the pastors, or maybe you can just come up to the altar and say, God, I need to make a public decision. I need to come before you publicly because I've not been leveraging my conversations for the gospel. I've not been using my conversations to tell people about Jesus Christ. You don't have to be afraid. You already know what to say. He reasoned in the synagogue. And then the Bible says after this, that verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what's going on here? Paul arrives because of the persecution that he's facing. Paul arrives in Corinth by himself. He has none of his companions with him. But Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia. That's from Philippi. And when they come from Philippi, what we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, as well as Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, is that when Paul and Silas come from Macedonia to Corinth, to Paul, they bring with themselves a gift from Philippi, a gift of money. And guess what that money does? It prevents Paul from having to make tents anymore. And now, every day of the week, the Bible says he's compelled, he's driven, he's occupied with the word and preaching the gospel, not just on the Sabbath now, but on every single day because of the sacrificial gift of the church in Philippi. He's preaching it each and every day. The Bible says he testifies to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And how do the Jews respond to that message that Jesus is the Christ? Well, the Bible tells us, Luke tells us here in verse number 6. But when the Jews opposed and blasphemed him, that leads us to our next fear. Some of us are maybe not afraid of what to say in a conversation, but maybe we're afraid of how someone's going to respond to us sharing the gospel. We're afraid of what they may do or what they may not do. We're afraid of the fear of rejection. But I'm here to tell you, Paul, the greatest missionary in the history of the church, Even when he preached the gospel, guess what people did? They rejected. And in fact, Jesus, the very Son of God, God in the flesh, do you think every time Jesus preached that everybody accepted it? Have you heard of a guy named Judas? No. Rejection is a part of preaching the gospel. It's not something for which we need to be afraid. And the Bible says they rejected him and they turned away. Let me just say this to you. Every time you share the gospel, you will not see anybody, you will not see every single time, excuse me, every single time you share the gospel, you're not going to see someone come to faith in Christ. Nobody's going to do that. But you'll never see someone come to faith in Christ if you don't ever share the gospel. You see? So the fact of the matter is, we've got to be sharing the gospel. And at opportune times, when the Lord opens the hearts, we will see it. But if we keep our mouths zipped, we'll never be able to lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ. They rejected. So what did Paul do? The Bible says Paul does something very unusual here. This is only the second occurrence in the entire scriptures that it happens. The Bible says he shook his garments and he said, I am clean. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. What does that mean? He's shaking his garments. Well, let's pick up on something you may have heard before that's a little bit more common in the scriptures. Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he said, go and preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal diseases, cast out demons. And if a town or if a house rejects your message, what are you supposed to do? Do you remember? Shake the dust off your feet. That's pretty common. But only in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 13, do we ever see a time when someone takes their garments and shakes them in a sense of judgment on someone who fails to receive the word of the Lord. Nehemiah, when he's reading the book of the law, he says, if any of you that are covenant holders, if you break the words of this book, may God shake you out of the land just like I'm shaking the dust off of my garments. And so Paul, echoing back to Nehemiah, says to these supposed covenant keepers, I shake the dust off my feet. I shake the dust off my garments. I pronounce God's judgment on you because you're rejecting what God has provided for you. The Bible says, I'm innocent. I'm going to go now to the Gentiles. You know, with the fear of rejection, there's something that I hope I can say to you that is scriptural that will help you with the fear of rejection. If you share the gospel with someone and someone believes the gospel, who's responsible for that? God. If you share the gospel and someone believes, God's responsible. But if you share the gospel and someone rejects it, who's responsible? They are. They are. They're responsible. Just like Paul said, I'm not responsible. Your blood's on your own head. But brothers and sisters, sir, if you don't share the gospel, man back there, if you don't share the gospel, young person right there, if you don't share the gospel, if you don't share the gospel back there on the back row, over here, if you don't share the gospel, guess who's responsible? You are. I am. Brothers and sisters, Johnson County, Joshua, Burleson, Crowley, and all the cities surrounding, they must hear the gospel and we must be the ones to tell it. And if we don't, what's happening in Ezekiel chapter 3 and 33, Jesus says, the God says to Ezekiel, if you have a word of warning and you do not give that word of warning, their blood will be on your head. Their blood will be on your hands. Paul says, my hands are innocent. I'm clean. And so he departed from there and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, or Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was right next door to the synagogue. Now, Paul said, I'm leaving you guys behind. But he didn't go too far away, did he? Because he knows that just because someone rejects it one time doesn't mean they're going to reject it all the time. Some of you have rejected the gospel time and time again until finally you received it. And there he is. And, of course, Paul is preaching the gospel here. And the Bible says in verse 8, that Crispus, who is the pastor of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, he's in charge of the synagogue. He was one of the ones that were blaspheming. He evidently heard the gospel again and believed in the Lord, and all of his household did too. In fact, Paul talks about it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And then the Bible says not only does he believe and is baptized, but look at this. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. I want to stop there for just a moment. No one can be saved unless they hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit just doesn't snap his fingers and save you apart from hearing the gospel. You've got to hear the gospel. Brothers and sisters, our community has to hear the gospel. And they'll only hear it if we open our mouths and tell it. Today, maybe you're here today and you've never heard the gospel. Let me share it with you real quick. You've already heard it from Pastor Jake, but let me share it once again. You're a sinner. You've disobeyed God. But God in his love sent Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, taking in his body the penalty of sin, which is death. He died for you. You know what? Some of the bad things that you've done in your past, if right now, if we were to just put them up on the screens right now, you know the shame that you would feel about some of the things you've done in the past? Jesus took all that shame as well. And he died and he was buried, and on the third day, by resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised from the dead. And based on that, today you can change your way of living. Your righteousness, your goodness cannot save you. If it could, Jesus would have never died on the cross. But today, if you'll turn away from your righteousness, if you'll turn away from your sins, and you'll put your faith in the only thing that can make you right with God, Jesus Christ, died, buried, raised. Today, by confessing him as your Lord, saying, Jesus, you're my Lord, forgive me of my sins, you can be forgiven. That's what they heard, and Crispus and his family believed, and even some of the Corinthians believed. Today, I wonder, will today be the day that you, having heard the gospel, you will believe? I invite you today to believe. But not only did hearing they believe, there's a second thing that happens. The Bible says, and then they were what? Baptized. Some of you are here today, and maybe as a child, you were a baby. You were had water poured on you, or you were dunked, or something like that as a child, and you didn't even know what you were doing. And you were baptized, but maybe today you believe. Your baptism is on the wrong side of your salvation. Maybe even as a young child, just like Pastor Jake sang about, went to a camp and got baptized, but somewhere along the line, he got saved later on. Maybe today, you need to come and you need to say, you know what? I have been baptized, but it really wasn't baptism. I just got wet because I had to believe first. Because in the Bible, baptism always follows belief. And maybe today, you'd come to speak to one of our pastors and say, I want to get my baptism on the right side of my salvation. Would you come? Maybe today, if you've never been baptized, you believe in Jesus Christ, you've just been afraid to do it. Today, God's given you a message. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Come today and present yourself for a candidate for baptism. Would you come today and be a part of this command that God has given? And then last, in verse 11, the Bible says, and Paul stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. You're all welcome here, even if you're not a member. But I want you to know, we want you to belong here. There's some of you that are searching for a church, a Bible-believing church, a God-fearing church, and you found one in this church. And I can say without reservation, because I'm a member of this church, I don't know any other church that I would recommend to anybody else than this church of which I'm a member. You need to hear the word of God, not just for a year and a half, but let's start there. But you need to hear the word of God preached, and you need to be a part, and you need to belong just like they belonged through their baptism and their belief. Today I call you to begin the process of church membership and belong and begin to hear the word of God for a year and a half and years beyond that. Today, would you come to belong to this church? I've said all that, and I'll end with this. So what is the cure to the Corinthian cringes? What is the cure? What is the way that we can overcome fear and evangelism? A fear of rejection. A fear of not wanting what to say. Well, Paul gives it to us here through his recounting of this through Jesus. Verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And he said, do not be afraid. Paul was so afraid that Jesus himself had to appear in a vision. What's he afraid of? What is he afraid of? Paul is told right here by Jesus, don't be afraid. But what is he told to do? But speak and do not be what? Silent. You see, he was afraid that he needed to stop telling the gospel. He was afraid that he needed to stop speaking out about Jesus. And Jesus appears in a vision at night and says, don't be afraid. Keep preaching the gospel. Don't be silent. And to you today, church, he's saying, open your mouth, unzip your lips, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying that to us today. You say, well, Brother Matt, I want to do it, but how do I get over this fear? Jesus said, here's the cure. Look at this. Don't be afraid. Why? Verse 10. Because I am with you. That's the cure. Jesus is the cure. He who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you go and preach the gospel, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Brothers and sisters, the reason we're not sharing the gospel is because we're relying on ourselves to come up with what to say. We're relying on ourselves to talk people into believing instead of depending on the Spirit of God who never leaves nor forsakes us. And that promise, you already have it. Realizing it today, maybe you'll come to the altar to put a testimony in the sand, a public testimony to say, I'm going to start depending on the promise of Jesus to share the gospel with my lost coworker, my lost schoolmate, my lost family member, my lost neighbor, the lost person who's going to serve me lunch. Today is a day of decision. I end with this story. There's a young mother and her son, and she was making vegetable soup, and she threw the corn in there, and she threw some okra in there, and had the tomato base there, and she threw a little bit of meat in there, and then she realized she didn't have the green beans, and she said, little Timmy, go to the pantry and go get a couple of cans of green beans for me. So little Timmy, wanting to be obedient to his mom, he scampered over to the very doorway of the pantry. And it was dark in that area. He couldn't reach to turn the light on. And do you know what happens whenever it gets dark in our houses? What do? We start to hear things, creaks and everything else. And he got afraid, and so he ran back to his mom, and he said, Mom, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I'm afraid. It's dark. And she said, honey, I can't leave this. You've got to go do it. And he said, but Mom, in tears in his eyes, I'm just afraid. And she said, but listen, don't you know God is everywhere? And maybe even Jesus is in that closet with you, even though it's dark and you can't see him. And that seemed to calm little Timmy's heart. And so he marched real proudly over to the doorway, to the very leadership of that door. And he got ready to go in, and all of a sudden he heard another creak. And he got afraid, and he got ready to walk back to Mama. But then he remembered, maybe Jesus is in there. And you know what little Timmy did? With all of his courage, he put his chest out. And he went to the very door to go get those green beans. And he said, Jesus, if you're in there, can you hand me 2 cans of beans? Now, whether Jesus was in that closet, I'll leave that up to you. Jesus is everywhere. But I'm here to tell you something. I know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's in you. And today he's calling you to make a public commitment to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. There's some of you, he's not in you because you've never believed in him. Today he's calling you to come and to believe in him. Others of you, he's in you, but you've never followed him in baptism. I call you to come and be baptized. Others of you are here and you're looking for a God-fearing, Bible-believing church. I call you to come and join this church today. The choice is yours. Will you surrender all? I'm going to ask us to stand together. We're going to sing this hymn together. I'm going to ask our pastors to come to the front. And without delay, if you know the Lord is calling you to make a decision, don't you wait. Don't you wait for someone else. You just come down and pray. You come and seek one of our pastors. We're here today. We need to respond. I wonder today, would you respond?